Evening reading, and we'll commence reading at the verse number 9, the Song of Solomon chapter 5, and the verse number 9. Let us hear the word of the Lord. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings, as set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless that reading to your hearts. So just let's take the word of God and turn, please, to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, and we'll read the whole of this psalm. Psalm 45, commencing to read at verse number 1. And let us hear the word of the Lord. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Orpha. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thy him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Amen. And what a wonderful portion of Scripture. Let's seek God's face before we come to the preaching of His Word. Our God and our Father, we approach Thee in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray that He would be our glory now and through eternity. I pray, O Heavenly Father, that we would take heed and we would forget the things of time, to forget our Father's house and to Lord, to concentrate and to focus on Thee, to forget our own people and to bring our minds into captivity. We ask for the sending forth of the Spirit of the Lord. We pray that the strong man would be bound. Lord, we think this morning that Christ came to destroy His works. And we pray there would be a manifestation of that purpose tonight, as He would seek to accuse, to deceive, to hold and suppress sinners in their sin. We pray, O God, that they would be set at liberty, be Christ and Christ alone. I pray, O Father, now that You would infill me with Thy Spirit. I ask, O God, with consideration of the subject matter that lies before me, that I would preach as a dying man unto dying men and women. Lord, knowing that I have to give an account for how I will preach, how I have prepared, how I have prayed over this sermon. And I pray, O Father, that You would give me Thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You would look upon me in Thy pity and in Thy grace and with Thy favor and consider all my weaknesses and all my inabilities. And Lord, forgive my sin. And Lord, direct our thoughts and our hearts to the man at Thy right hand. So let my name perish and fall to the ground. Let Christ be magnified and glorified in every waiting heart. I cast myself afresh upon Thee, my Father. I know Thou changest not. Give me help for Jesus' sake. Give help to the hearer. Those that are not saved, speak to their heart and bring them into that loving and saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We pray in His precious and holy name. Amen. This Psalm 45, it's a love song. And really, Psalm 45 is an abridged version of the Song of Solomon. It speaks of the same theme as the book of Song and Solomon, Christ and His love for the church. This Psalm 45 is clearly a messianic psalm. And Spurgeon said that to look at this psalm and to see Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter is to be short-sighted. To look at this psalm and to see Solomon and Christ is to be cross-eyed. But to look at this psalm and to see Christ and Christ alone is to be well-focused. You see, the writer here, he's going to speak of a good matter. It tells us that in verse 1. He says, I speak of a good matter, things that I have made as touching the King. He's going to speak about the Messiah King, the King of Kings, Christ. Notice he does not say, I will speak of the things that I have heard from others. No, he says, the things which I have made. The things that have been revealed to him. The things that he has experienced himself. The things that he has felt and known personally within his own soul. And so I ask you tonight at the outset of this sermon, this message from the Lord, have you personally tasted? Have you experienced that the Lord is good? Or is all that you have, is all that you have is hearsay, knowledge from others? And yet personally you have never come and experienced Christ for yourself. You know, the psalmist here, he writes as if he's actually looking by faith and gazing upon his Redeemer. His heart is filled with love. It's bubbling over. And that's what that word indicting means. My heart is indicting. It means to stir up, to gush with love, to bubble and to boil over. Maybe there's some men here, some married men, you can remember back to your early courting days when you were trying to impress your loved one. And your heart was bubbling over and you took pen to paper and you wrote a gushing poem or a love song. Well, that's what's happening here. And don't deny that you did it. I'm sure you're guilty as charged. And maybe when you go home, the wife will nudge you and say, oh, that's right, I remember. I remember that poem you wrote. I remember that song you sang. And it's been a long time since you've done that. I might have got some of the men into trouble and you'll have to start waxing lyrical tonight. But that's what the psalmist is doing here. His heart is overcome with love for Christ and he starts to, as it were, pour out his heart upon the page. It's said of Origen, one of the early church fathers, That whenever he preached with great earnestness and fervor. When he preached of Christ, it is said that he seemed that he was all on fire, bubbling of love for his Savior. A metaphor is used in this first verse. It says there, the writer speaks of his tongue. He says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And that indicates someone who is swiftly and comprehensively able to write down things because their heart is so filled with things to speak about Christ. And he feels the freedom to communicate these things because he's filled with the Spirit of the Lord. This Psalm 45, it's a marriage song. And verse 1 is the overture to this song. The overture to the subject at hand, the royal bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, for our consideration, I want to think about this love song. I want to think about a love song of Christ the King. And what you and I can learn from Psalm 45. The first thing I want us to consider in this love song, set before us in this psalm, is the glory of Christ the King. You see, this song, it begins with a declaration. Look with me at verse number 2. It says there, thou art fairer than the children of men. You see, to the natural eye, and I say this reverently, there was nothing, as it were, extraordinary, physically beautiful about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was even said of him, prophesied of him, of his appearance after Pilate's soldiers would deal with him. It said there in Isaiah that his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You see, outwardly, Christ in his flesh was born of the Jews. But he is fairer than all the children of men when the eye is divinely opened and enlightened by the Holy Spirit. He is the King in all his beauty. He's fairer than all the children of men. And this word fairer in this verse number 2, it's in the double. It's repeated in the Hebrew. And it could be read like this. Thou art beautiful. Beautiful thou art. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is so emphatically beautiful and lovely in his person and character that words must be doubled, strained, even exhausted for any man to begin or even try to attempt and describe the glory and the beauty of Christ. And dear sinner, in the meeting tonight, I freely confess with the words of that hymn that we have sung, no tongue nor pen can tell. And I will never be able to convey to you the beauty of my Savior the way I would want to. The only way that you will know the glory and the splendor and how fair Christ is if you come and receive him as your own and personal Savior. You see, among the children of men, there's many that have been made lovely by the grace of God. Yet it has to be said, with every Christian, there is faults, there are failures. But there's no flaw in Christ. And sinner, you may use the excuse that you were not come to Christ because you know a Christian that is maybe hypocritical. You know a Christian that has sinned. You know a Christian that is not living to the standard you know in the Word of God. But I urge you, sinner, to look away from Christians and look away to Christ. Look away to him. For in him we behold every feature of a perfect character in harmonious proportion. Christ is perfect and lovely everywhere and from every point of view. He is the incomparable Christ, and we read that he is the fairest among 10,000, not the fairest of 10,000. Remember listening to Dr. Paisley, and he said you can bring the 10,000 or whatever you want, and Christ will still be fairer than them all. He is the incomparable Christ, That is His glory. He is not like us. We are fallen, we are sinful, but Christ is the one without sin. And I ask you, what think ye of Christ? What do you personally think of Jesus Christ? Can you honestly answer, yea, He is altogether lovely? Can you say it? Can you say, this is my beloved and this is my friend? See, we see the glory of His person. But the royal bridegroom is a man of war. We also see the glory of His might. You see, the marriage nuptials do not excuse the king from the field of battle. Rather, they bring him to the field of battle. Because Christ rescues and delivers His spouse, not only by conquering her, but by conquering for her. Yes, Christ is glorious in His might. Verses 3 to 5 in this chapter give a description, a glorious description of the king who is glorious in battle and in might and in power and in majesty. Look with me at verse number 3. It says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty. Christ is the one who is mighty in battle. Christ is the one who is mighty to save. God said of Him, I have laid help upon one that is mighty, and sinner, there is one that is mighty to save you tonight. Sin has its hold upon you. The devil has his grip and holds you in bondage, but Christ is mighty to save. Psalm 24 asks that question. Who is this King of glory? And it gives us the answer, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Christ is victorious. And Christ and His gospel goes across the nations, conquering and to conquer. May His gospel conquer your soul tonight. No, there's none that can rise in war against Christ and be victorious. The devil and the legions of hell gathered against the Redeemer at Calvary, and yet He returned from the field of battle triumphant. What about man? What about men as they rise up against God? Rise up with their battle tactics, their schemes, their plans. What does God say of man as they rise up in battle against Him? We find the answer in Psalm 2 in a verse number 4. It says there of this king, the King of glory, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Sinner, don't put yourself at odds against God. You are by nature an enemy and a rebel of God. You may not be openly aggressive or antagonistic to the gospel and to Christ. You maybe won't speak a bad word against this church, the minister of this church, the word of God. But the Bible teaches me that if you're not saved, if you have not submitted to the king, you're a rebel. You're an enemy of Christ. And if you will not repent, He will crush you. He will crush you. And you will be cast into the lake of fire. What should you do? What must you do? You must kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Embrace the King in His glory. Submit to Him. Repent of sin. And fall upon His mercy and grace. And instead of war, you will find peace. Consider His glory. But let's consider the garments of Christ the King. In verse number 8, we read that the garments of the bridegroom are put on. The vestments of war have been put off. And the king here, as it were, he enters into the palace, and the stately robes are taken notice of, not for their pomp and splendor, which might strike awe and wonder in the heart of the spectator, but rather it's the pleasantness of their aroma with which they are perfumed. Verse number 8, let's read it. It says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. See, earlier in the meeting we read in Song of Solomon chapter 5, a pictorial description of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we have, by way of fragrances, a description of Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, during His condescension, when He veiled His deity with our humanity, He clothed Himself with our flesh. I don't think we really often at times contemplate what Christ did at His incarnation. He took into union with His deity humanity. He veiled Himself, as Wesley penned it, veiled in flesh the Godhead sea. And during the days of His humiliation upon this earth, Wesley also said, mild He lays His glory by. Yes, briefly at the Mount of Transfiguration, three disciples got a glimpse of His glory. But Christ took to Himself and put upon Himself flesh, that He might bring into union with Him a people ordained from all eternity. What does the Scripture tell us about these three fragrances? What about myrrh? Well, in Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 13, we read there that a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. You see, it was the Eastern custom that the ladies would walk around with a little scent bottle that hung on their neck. And when they would feel weary and tired, they would take the lid off that scent bottle and sniff it, and it would revive them, refresh them, and enlighten them, quicken them. It would bring a, as it were, a savor to their nostrils that would pick them up. It also tells us in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, that bottle hung betwixt her breasts, upon her heart. You see, the myrrh that was obtained for that scent bottle, it was obtained by making an incision in a tree. And from that tree would come oil that would be collected. You see, it is the thing that is close to our heart that will enliven and quicken our spirits. You know how it is. You're maybe walking past, maybe young man, you're walking past someone and you hear someone speaking about football or some other sport, and you have a great desire and interest, and your ears prick up, as it were. Your heart, it quickens, and you want to join in the conversation. Well, I ask you, is that what it is? Or is that how it is with you with regard to Christ? Is He near to your heart? When you hear of Him, is your spirit quickened? Are you refreshed when you contemplate His life and His death? I remember giving my testimony in a church one night. And after it, as usually, you go for a cup of tea and you have a bit of fellowship and a bit of talk. And there was an elderly couple there. And usual chat comes round about what you do and the weller and different things like that. And this elderly couple, they just sat to the side of the table, and they didn't really engage in conversation when you were talking about everyday things. But I watched them closely, and as the conversation came to Christ and maybe how He saved me and how He worked upon my heart and what He's been doing in my life, I seen them, as it were, pick up from their seats, and they leaned forward and they engaged because Christ was precious to them. I wonder, can we sing, truly all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. Often at times we're so concerned with the things of time, and they bring us more joy and pleasure than Christ. That should not be. We also notice here that his garments, they smell of aloes. What do we know about aloes? Well, aloes, it was a fragrance that was sharp and bitter. And it was used, as it were, as a contrast fragrance to balance out the other sweet-smelling fragrances. It was sharp and bitter. And when we think of the life of Christ, you think of his title. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Think of the sharp and bitter experiences that came across his path, and yet he did not get bitter or sharp. Consider him in the days of his flesh and all that he encountered. He was despised and rejected of men. He had nowhere to lay his head. He borrowed a manger. He borrowed a boat. He borrowed a coin. He borrowed a tomb. He was reviled. He was rejected. He was falsely accused. He was ran out of town. He was scorned. He was mocked. He was scourged. And finally, he was crucified. Think of all those bitter experiences that if you and I would have to go through, we would become twisted in our own souls. And yet, listen to the cry at Calvary as they took him and nailed him to a tree. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. You see, the sorrows of his life drew out his glorious attributes. Father, forgive them. You know, Christ alone. Christ can identify with us in our trial and our sorrow and affliction, and he can give us grace to bear, for he bore for us. What about the cassia? Well, this is the only mention of this Hebrew word cassia in the Word of God. It's a fragrance that came from the inner bark of a tree. It smelt a bit like cinnamon, but it was a bit more fragrant and of a coarser texture. Now, in the Word of God, we have two other mentions of cassia, a different Hebrew word, found in Exodus chapter 30 and Ezekiel 27, speaking of cassia oil, and that was a derivative. It was a product of this cassia that's found here in Psalm 45 and verse 8. Was the anointing oil of the high priest. And that cassia, that word means to stoop or to bow down the head. Speaking of humility or a place of servitude. And again, thinks of Christ as he came to this earth. His life was marked by humility. Though the King of glory, what did he do? Well, listen to the commentary from Philippians chapter 2. The great step downward of the servant of Jehovah. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant that was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ clothed himself with these wedding garments. A life like no other. A life when we consider should revive and refresh our souls. A life that was marred and touched by sorrow and grief, as he's a man of sorrow. A life of humility. Why did he clothe himself with such? Well, to bring into union unworthy sinners. Hymn 89 in her hymn book sums up the garments of Christ. My Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and myrrh their texture fills. Its fragrance reached to its heart of mine, with joy my being thrills. His life had also its sorrow sore, for aloes had a part. And when I think of the cross he bore, my eyes with teardrops start. His garments too in cassia dipped, with healing in a touch. Each time my feet in some sin have slipped, he saved me from his clutch. The garments of Christ, the glory of Christ. But in the last place in this chapter, we see the grace of Christ the King. The grace of Christ the King. You know, verse number 8, it tells us that Christ the King, he came forth from the ivory palaces. Why? Why did Christ come forth? Well, he came that he might bring sinners in. Look at verse number 15. Look what it says there. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the King's palace. No, salvation is not dour and sad and unhappy experience. Look what it says. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. And Christ came out of heaven so that sinners might be brought in. You see, the last verse of that hymn, it says, in garments glorious he will come to open wide the door, and I shall enter my heavenly home to dwell forevermore. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it tells us, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why? Listen, why was Christ made a little lower than the angels? That he might bring many sons to glory. That's why he came. He came to bring many sons to glory. Again, as I said this morning, not to make it a mere possibility. Because if Christ only came to make it a possibility, there was a possibility that no one would be saved. But Christ came to bring sons to glory. Hallelujah. And sinner, he can bring you into glory tonight. He can bring you into glory tonight. You know, this is grace. You and I, by nature, are enemies of this King. But you and I, by grace, can be united to him. And look what it says in verse number 9. Where this bride stands, where the enemy stands, after grace has wrought upon their hearts. Verse number 9. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Orpha. The right hand of the King, a place of honor, is reserved for the bride of Christ, for those that are saved by grace. Not only a place of honor, but it's a place of respect and reverence. She's standing. She's paying homage to our King and to our bridegroom. And sinner, God by his grace can lift you from the depths of your sin and place you at his right hand to dwell forevermore. Not by works of righteousness that you can do or have done, but it's according to his mercy hath he saved us. But look at verse number 12. We see something more of God's grace. It says the daughter of Tyre shall be there. And you might think, well, why is it switched to daughter? Why is it not still speaking of the bride or the queen? Well, this term daughter, it's just a term of affection, a term of nearness, a term of relationship. So it's speaking of the same bride. The daughter of Tyre shall be there. Now, let's remember the context. This was written by a Jewish man to be sung by Jews. And yet he writes of the Gentiles. You see, Tyre was a Gentile city. And Tyre was often rebuked by the prophets for its sin and wickedness. Isaiah 23 verse 1 is an example. But here we see grace. A city sunk in idolatry and wickedness is lifted and brought into the very presence of the King. And no matter how wicked or sinful you have been, dear sinner, tonight there's grace for you. There's mercy and pardon with this King. There's grace with the King of glory. He invites you to come, for all things are now ready. And you can find pardon with him. But something else I want you to notice. Look at verse number 13. It says the King's daughter is all glorious within. Glorious within. How can this be? How can the King of Glory find no spot, no blemish in this bride that stands beside him? Can sinners be justified? Can sinners be declared righteous? Well, praise God, they can. And Ephesians 5, verse 20, or chapter 5 and 26, it gives us the answer of how sinners can be found without spot and without blemish. It tells us there that he might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the bride, the church of Jesus Christ, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Dear sinner, Christ can sanctify you. God's grace can cleanse you from your sin. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, can cleanse you from all your sin. Whatever sin you've committed this week, whatever sin you've committed in the years that have passed, the blood of Christ can cleanse you from that sin, and he can declare you all glorious within. You see, in this chapter, there is also speaking about the royal bridegroom's garments, but we also see the bride's garments are mentioned. Verse number 13. See, she's not standing in the rags of her self-righteousness. She's not standing in the filth of her sin, but she's clothed upon. She has had a garment provided for her. Verse number 13, her clothing is wrought of gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. There's great preparation has gone into this garment that is provided for her. And dear sinner, child of God, let's remember Christ not only died for us, but Christ lived for us. And he rendered obedience unto the law of God, not for his own sake, but for ours, provided a righteousness that can be imputed or credited to your account when you repent of sin. Grace, grace indeed. Why the enemies of God should be clothed upon with his righteousness. This is grace extended to you tonight. You who are ill-deserving, you deserve to be punished for your sin. Because God is good and holy. You that are undeserving, nothing to present of yourself before God, this grace is extended to you. You can be clothed upon tonight by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and can be found all glorious within. In conclusion, we've looked briefly at this chapter. A wonderful psalm, I love it. A love song of Christ the King. We've seen his glory, oh, but a glimpse of it. We've considered his garments and the beauty of them, and we think of his grace, the wonder of his grace, that his enemies would be elevated to stand at his right hand. Now I must ask you as I close, will you be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Will you be found at his right hand? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white, in the blood of the Lamb? Or will Christ say to you, or Christ, sorry, say to the angels concerning you, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into darkness? See, that comes from a parable that he told. There was a man and he did not put on the garment that was provided for him as he sought to come into this great wedding feast. And Christ said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into darkness. And let me quote the words of that chorus of the hymn that I've been quoting throughout this sermon. And tells us out of the ivory palaces into the world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Dear sinner, he loves you tonight. He loves you and he left heaven's glory that he might bring you in. And I urge you tonight to bow the knee bow the knee before the great King of glory. May the Lord give you the grace to do that tonight. Let's seek His face in a word of prayer. Let's pray. And I stand as God's servant, a weak, weak servant that I am. And I stand here if you have concern in your heart, or you have a desire to come to Christ, I stand as God's servant to help you, to open the Word of God. There's saved men here, elders of the congregation, maybe someone you've came with. You speak to them. Don't put it off. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with thee. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the King in all His splendor. And God, I thank You for the day that I shall see my Savior face to face and sing the story, Saved by Grace. And God, we pray for Thy dear children tonight that they would fall in love afresh with Christ. I pray, O Father, that He would be near to our heart, that He would enliven and quicken our spirits, that He would refresh us upon this long and earthly pilgrimage. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for those that are out of Christ and are still at enmity with God. We pray, O God, that You would bring them savingly and lovingly and bow before the King of glory. Receive mercy and grace. Speak on, we pray. Lord, fulfill Thy word. Let Thine arrows be sharp in the hearts of the enemies of the King. Prick sinners in their conscience. Disturb their sleep of death, O God, we ask of Thee. And Lord, glorify Thy Son in the salvation of the lost. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.